Exhort the man and the woman of God. Sin is the snare that stumbles us. It applies both first at our personal level, where it is really just between God and you, God and me. Because we can't see ourselves even that clearly, much less others seeing into us or we seeing into others. But then also as a community of believers, as a testimony of Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ, call out to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. How else can we do so when truly we are being submitted to that power of that love? I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross. Yes, we know how much it costs. It costs the life of Jesus Christ. But we don't fully understand, much less appreciate, and then respond in the right way for that cost that Christ has paid for us. You are so thankful if somebody pays a price for you, takes upon himself or herself your share of your burden or your need or whatever. You'll be so grateful. You can relate. It's tangible. It's material. But sin, maybe I don't think I'm a sinful man. Maybe I think I'm living quite all right when I'm looking around, comparing with how others are living. Can't be fairly too badly. And yet clearly the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Thanks be to God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Would you just take a few moments to meditate on these thoughts I've shared with you, in line with the songs, the words of the songs we've sung? Because these moments of quiet, spiritual solitude, meditation in the Lord, learning to be still in your spirit in the Lord's presence, that really is where the power of God's love is experienced. We are going to combine and in a united corporate prayer as a church. Pray not just only for this service and to the glory of God, for the needs that God will meet that are being felt here in our midst. We are going to pray for specific ones also, especially those who are of ill health or in situations where, Lord, we just got to trust in you and commit these loved ones unto you. We pray for Jasmine's and Francis' mother-in-law Ban Chuan and Tian, grandmother of Jia Xing. We pray for Rani as she continues to recuperate, trusting the Lord that she'll recover. We pray for Brother Anthony, as some of you are aware of his condition and the operation that he has gone through. We pray for many more others that you know, or for whom the Lord has laid them upon your heart. Pray for this. Pray for other concerns and needs we have. Pray for your concerns you have for your children, grandchildren. Pray for the way that the world is turning out, in which it is such a challenge for us, really, to continue to live Christ-like lives to the glory of God. Father, we commit this time to you. Our words will always be inadequate, insufficient, never complete. But how we thank you, you remind us the Father knows what we have need of before we ask of him. To be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, commit all our petitions to you. We are not to be anxious, but help us truly not to be anxious. And help us especially, Lord, if that anxiety should intensify even to the fringe of fear, of defeat, that, Lord, we take authority in the name of Jesus. Greater are you in us than he who is of the world. Thanks be to God who always leads us in victory in Christ Jesus. If Christ is for us, who can be against us? If God has not spared his son, but delivered him up for our sake, how will he not also freely grant us all other things? So, Lord, as we bring these precious ones, Jasmine's and Francis' mother, Rani, Anthony, and others who even right now may be in our midst and having some ailments in the body. Our loved ones for whom, O Lord, we are concerned about and how their lives are moving on, especially for those who have yet to make that decision of committing their lives to you in Christ Jesus. Lord, we commit all this unto you. You surely care for every single person much more than any one of us can even dare claim. You love them even so much more than our earthly, impure, imperfect love can demonstrate. But we thank you and we declare that, Lord, you are a good God. Your goodness never fails. Your faithfulness will see us through in all things. And today, Lord, as we dedicate again this service unto you, it's not a performance of religious worship. It is the sacrifice of our lives, bringing of ourselves, presenting ourselves before your altar. And then allowing you, Lord, to renew us. Rebuke us in the areas that we need to be rebuked. Forgive us as we come in confession and repentance. Refresh us, Lord, if we are tired and weary, to take your yoke. It is easy. It is not burdensome. To learn of you, for you are meek and you are lowly. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The Lord detests pride, but he gives greater grace to the humble. Lord, may all this that we have heard, learned over the years, fundamental basic truths of the Christian faith, never depart from us. Why else would you have told your people of old to put them on the doorpost in their hearts to propagate your commandments to generation after generation? For that is the true legacy of life that we live. Not the material wealth goods that we acquire, not the status that we are proud of and boast concerning, or any other thing else except God and him alone, Christ Jesus, who sits on the throne of every single heart here, your heart and my heart. So, Lord, we honor you in this service, coming to you with confidence as we cast all our cares upon you, because you care for us, and asking, Lord, you undertake in your perfect love, wisdom, and timing for all things. Thank you. We truly thank you and give you all praise and all glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Let's say it again. Amen, Lord. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you, Shana and the worship team. Beautiful time of worship. You know, the Bible says when we come together, each one of you has a psalm, a song. You have a word, a teaching, a revelation, an interpretation. It's all in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm half tempted to open this for a time of sharing. I was worrying some people when they came in and said, hey, tonight, today, pastor may not be able to share, so be ready to share. And they look at me and they think I'm quite serious about it. But I'm just telling you the biblical injunction, the gathering of God's people as we do in church services, all that is honestly man traditions over years. Wrong? Not necessarily. The only way? Certainly not. Do you know one other thing that's really sprouting in big numbers all across the world? House churches. More and more as they see the turmoil happening in the world and things that are so unpredictable. White can become black, black can become white, right? When the most powerful man in the world can say one thing and then say something else and what have you and all that. You better know God as your sovereign anchor of your life. Amen? And I'm so persuaded that this is the approach we take as a church. We are concerned about the least, and some of you in the committee, of course, and others at the council, I've shared with you what is going to happen. Will they have this sanctuary again? Does it matter? I'm beginning to more and more think that no. It is your heart that matters. The power of God's love in your life that matters. The people that God gives you in your life, your family, your loved ones, your immediate circle of friends, and everybody else beyond, your testimony for Jesus. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your own work, in your own goals. No, abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labors shall never be in vain, says the Lord. Amen. So with this, let's move on. Today, we continue our series on the book of Romans. And I really feel that it's really God who has organized everything. For where we are now in the book, for what it was shared with us during the church camp when Dr. Tony Lim was addressing the topic of spiritual transformation. But bear with me for the next few moments. It's been at least 5 weeks since we were here. I'll do a quick summary, but in a quite different way to encourage you. To encourage you what to concentrate on. 16 chapters in the book of Romans, is it? Okay, but what are those chapters that we particularly need to be looking at? And this is right now where we are. What is the book all about? It's about us not being ashamed of the gospel. There's nothing to be ashamed, really. But it is really because of the righteousness of God that is revealed that gives us the cause for celebration. We are not into those false prosperity, hyper-grace teachings that says, oh, celebrate grace, forget about the law, forget about works, your sins, past, present, future, all forgiven. Then you might just live your own life. It's so irrational. It's so unbiblical. It's so spiritually repugnant, really. Except if you think, yeah, that's good for me. I got my one-way ticket to heaven on first class secured. Now I can do anything I want. Contradicts so many other areas and teachings of the Word of God. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't even have to be a very mature Christian. You just need to know that being sensitive to the Spirit of God in your life, He leads you into truth. He will warn you if teachings that are not right. Too good to be true. If it's too good to be true, really it is too good to be true. It just really fits to your flesh and my flesh, your lusts and my lusts, your desires and my desires. God is just incidental. God is just to do what I command Him to do. No. And that's why this book of Romans is so important. And I know that we often take up more the verses which I even quoted just now in the course of my prayer. And it gives you a good overview. There's one clip I recently saw in the YouTube, The Road to Rome. You know, when the Roman Empire was the prevailing power, all roads lead to Rome, right? And so that becomes what? At the end, we are all going to go to Rome. We can take this route, that route, anything. All religions are good. They all lead to heaven. But all have sin. You address sin, you honor God's word. You hit the target. You speak what it matters, really. You are concerned, my loved ones, and I've been sharing this very broadly, honestly, I tell you. Last night, even had another opportunity. We want to always sugarcoat our gospel, make it so simple, easy believism, that's what they call it. Make it easy for people to believe. Invite people to church. Oh, I will pick you. I will throw in lunch after that. I'll send you home. You know, we sugarcoat it like, you know, we are begging them to know salvation. Actually, we are, but we are really entreating them. We are passionate like the Apostle Paul says, I'd rather be accursed And these become Christians and believers. If there is really that going all out, let it be because of this passion. Not that because we sugarcoat it in ways that make it easy for them to believe, say the sinner's prayer, oh, you made a decision, why don't you register for this church, go for whatever and whatever. It's not all that. We dare not address sin, and that is, to me, the greatest tactic of the enemy. Did God really say so? Are you sure you cannot touch the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Oh, you will not die. You know why? You know why God doesn't want you to eat it? Because you'll be like God. Twisted. Completely, completely garbage that Satan offers man, and man took the bait and man fell. I tell you this, and I say it openly and with all conviction and with all challenge to you. Understand what we are doing through the book of Romans, as I later give you the outline. What sin is all about. Pray for wisdom. Ask for openings and opportunities. And when we share, like even now I share with very normal people. I was telling someone about, I was telling the group about, and my family knows about the noodle store that we patronize. I told them I've been eating from their store since 10 years old. That's 58 years ago. But I spoke to the man about religion very often. Main thing is to tell him, it's not a Western religion, you know, it's about sin. And I tell you, and I'm convinced, when we put it in a way where we are not saying, oh, sinful, but I'm better than you. No, all have sinned. It's about Savior who comes to die for my sin in my place. I tell you, remember what Jesus tells the disciples? You'll be brought before the authorities. You'll be persecuted, but don't worry about what you will have to say. No need to prepare a thesis, an essay or whatever. Not saying that I'm saying that study is not important, but the Spirit will give you the words to speak. Would you try that? Amen? Simple, because that's what it is. On target, because that's what God wants us to convey. Honored of God, because we are following His word. So what's the book of Romans all about? It's about the three main outline, right? God's righteousness revealed, which we are still at first eight chapters. And like any other teachings of the Apostle Paul, first part is always, and other letters rather that he wrote, first part is always the teaching, the doctrines, the principle. Second part, chapters 12 to 16, is the practical, the application. Book of Romans, a bit different because chapters 9 to 11, he brings in the issue of Israel. And that's another interesting part. Do we support Israel now or not? What is Israel? Is it the physical Israel that we are talking about? Or is it the covenantal Israel that God in Abraham's, in his promise to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, he says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. He didn't say, I will bless those who call themselves Israelites, Jews. That's a simple way to understand this conflict and not to get drawn into, do we support Israel or not? Oh, we are a church that prays for Israel. Oh, we are the group that supports Messianic Jews. I tell sometimes this can be so hype up. Over the years, I completely just leave it aside. The simple argument that we can put to you is this. Remember Jesus, and we did that in the book of John. They came to Jesus and say, "Why you blaspheme, you call yourself God. We are children of Abraham. We know better." And what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? You are children of the devil. If you are children of Abraham, who by faith received God, and it was accounted to him righteousness, you would have known, Jesus says, you would have known that I come from God. It's a covenantal relationship. In Christ, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, no free, no slave, no male, no female. I hope that helps you, especially when we should come to chapters 9 to 11. I give you this outline because, really, you can just take 1 to 8. And what we have done, we have been doing so. Then 12 to 16, some applicational parts. Then go to your 9 to 11 when we see his righteousness vindicated, meaning that did God forsake the Jews as a people? No. But who are those that he did not forsake? The remnants. Not all Jews. He calls the Pharisees who are Jews. You are children of the devil. Vipers and snakes and what have you. So let's be very clear. The Bible is quite clear about this. So let me then move on to say where we are now. We are at still the first part, God's righteousness review. And in this, there were three parts, right? Chapters 1 to 3, there comes a part that says, later on, that all have sinned, there is a condemnation. Why must God's righteousness be revealed? Because we are all condemned. First three chapters, if you like. Chapters 4 to 5, but now we are justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5 verse 1, Christ died for us. But you notice something about these first two parts. Nothing on our part to do. Condemnation means condemned already. Sentence is meted out or delivered, pronounced concerning we as sinners. Justification is while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We now are at this last part, the sanctification. How we live it out, how we demonstrate. And in the demonstration of our sanctification, growing in holiness, spiritual transformation, like we have during the camp and all that. Chapter 6 to 8, three chapters, each one addresses one issue, and we'll cover the first. Chapter 6, sanctification and sin. Very systematic. Paul is addressing sin because that's the fundamental issue. What is it about sin? He's basically saying we are dead to sin and we learn to be alive to God. Don't let the enemy tell you you are dead in your sins. You are hopeless. We make it hopeless when we choose to be hopeless before God and we choose to disobey. Dead to sin, alive to God. And in the same part, there are two sections, if you recall. If not, you can always check out our resource materials. The illustration of being slaves. From being slaves to sin, now we become slaves to God. Okay? So chapter 6, Paul addressing the sin issue. Today we do chapter 7, and there are two parts. We will do the first. He deals with the law. And you understand why the law is important. And what we're going to learn today is how us being freed from the law. And during the message, I'll mention more. Next week, covering this second part of chapter 7, we talk about the conflict between two natures. The sin nature and the spiritual nature that we as Christians have because we are still in the flesh. The phrase that I often mention, and many of you know, I tell you this is what we really struggle as Christians. The things that I should do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. It's very systematic. Addresses sin, addresses law. For law, I will, through these two messages today and next week, hopefully, help us understand what it means to really say that we are not under law. Not the hyper grace to say that, oh, no more law. Sins past, present, future, forgiven. And we can live any old how we like. No. Then it concludes chapter 8. And chapter 8 is the crown jewel of the book of Romans. Sanctification through the Holy Spirit. What do we read in chapter 8? Just give you some highlights so that you know where this all tied up together. Don't despair over the current sufferings for the glory that will come. That's the first part of chapter 8. Amazing. Paul understands the human heart. Paul understands our human conditions. Our sufferings are usually what turn us, even if we might have previously believed in God. But God, you allow this to happen. How can you be God? Either you are not sovereign, you are not loving. You are sovereign, all powerful, but you are not loving. You allow my loved one to be taken away. You allow this sickness upon me. You allow this financial problem. You allow this relational problem. Oh, God, God, God. No, you are all love. You want to do it, but you are not sovereign. You are not powerful enough to do what I expect you to do. even demand of you to do. So chapter 8 talks about first sufferings. Then he goes on to say what? He says, we struggle in our prayer. But the Spirit helps us in our intercession. We don't know how to pray. We got the suffering, we don't know how to pray. But the Spirit helps us in our intercession with groanings too deep for words. Pentecostal charismatic uses as tongues. I think they go beyond tongues. The groanings of the Holy Spirit is the stirring of the Holy Spirit within you that connects you with God and helps you to surrender all sufferings to Him. Then the next thought, all things work together for good to them who love God, to us who have been called according to His purpose. You see, it's so systematic. You got suffering, you got prayer, then you got assurance. Then what shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors in Christ. If God has not spared His Son, Jesus, but gave Him for our sake, how will He not freely give us all other things? And then concluded the last word. What then shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall death, shall principalities? Nothing separates us from the love of God. You want to know the love of God? The power of His love? Don't just the power of your love surrounds me, so nice, so nice, so nice. But really the power of God's love, pure, unadulterated, but very, very significantly piercing and powerful. That when we say, I cannot know the causes for my sin on the cross, we know it cost Jesus, but we better grow in deeper love, appreciation, gratitude towards Him. So this is the whole outline. If next week you don't continue, do your own study, okay? Can or not? Can promise me you'll do your own study. Okay, we are still going to look at this text, okay? And today, therefore, the first part in the first 13 verses is about us being freed from the law. Why is it important to be free from the law? Because we can never fulfill the law. In the course of this message, you realize that law is there to tell us we are sinful. If there is no law that says don't speed beyond 70 miles or 70 kilometers per hour, you can drive any distance and any speed you like, right? But because there's a law that says 70, you hit 90, you're caught by the traffic police, caught by the camera, the law convicts you. Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law. Hyper grace says, don't care about the law. Not true. He says, I have not come to abolish, but I have fulfilled it. I'm not taking it away. I'm telling you that the law is insufficient for human conduct to be found righteous before God. I, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. I've done what is impossible for laws to fulfill. So we're going to read this passage, okay? And I was realizing that previously I tried to organize the verses sometimes from this version, that version, and helps you to understand better. I'm not going to do that now. You know, I use the New King James. You're going to continue to do that. Let's read it, but for the headings already given in your Bibles, it gives you a good overview. Then I will highlight to you what are the key thoughts in this passage we need to take note of. How are we freed from the law? The first segment, Paul writes to say, is using the example of a marriage. Do you not know, brethren, and I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives, right? If I did, everything is settled. Even criminals, even cases that are on hold. But once the convict, once the person dies, book closed. That's the way law works. You cannot convict a dead man, what dead already, what you want, dig him out from the grave. Go to the columbarium and take out from the niche his ashes and suffer, put him to punishment. No. You, as long as you live. The woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. Your marriage vows. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law for as long as we both shall live, right? Very often you hear me sharing that and having couples talking about their vows. So then if while her husband dies, while if her husband lives, Why I say die so many happiness, like being felt? Huh? Okay, that's just in jest. Huh? While her husband lives, she's married, and she marries another man. She'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, right? Because the marital union is no more. And she's not an adulteress, she has, when she marries another man. That is the example of marriage, the law in marriage. And it goes on to say, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. You're dead to the law through the body of Christ, through what Christ has done for us and united us as a people of God, that you may be married to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So it's a spiritual separation now, that we are no longer bound by the law, but married to Christ. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the law. And you recall last time when I spoke with you, I also mentioned, I mentioned this as an illustration just a while ago. If there is no law, you don't know there is sin. If there's no sign that says 70 kilometers per hour speed limit, you can drive any how you like. Then he goes on to say, it's got to do with the battle with sin. Goes back to sin always. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin. I would not have known that I've committed wrong except for the law, right? For I would not have known covetousness unless there is a law in the Ten Commandment, thou shalt not covet. If there wasn't a commandment, I can covet what? I can covet after this, that, and all that, and you can do the same because there's no law preventing us. But sin taking opportunity by this commandment or the law produced in me a manner of evil desire. The sinful fallen nature makes me want to do what I shouldn't be doing. Without the law, sin is dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found in fact bring death. Why? Because the law condemns me. You see, the law is so rigid that you cannot even infringe on just one. James says it, he who keeps everything but sin in just one sins in the whole law. That's what the Holy God is all about, that we sang the very first song. Why is he so holy? Why is holiness such a big deal, if I may use the word? Because in holiness, there's no such thing as sin. It's sinlessness. This is what we are excited about in our Christian life. This is what we are looking forward to for our future. When we go to the chapter 8, I've said the sufferings, the pain, the disappointments you face. I pray, I trust over the sections that we take one by one, God will just assure you and encourage you. Okay, let's move on. Three more verses. For sin taking occasion by the commandment of the law deceived me, and by it, it killed me. Right? The sin always killed. The law is good. The law is holy. The Ten Commandments and all other attendant laws, I think there were, scholars tell us there were, 613 sub-laws. But then it became so bad because the Pharisees were just using it to dumb it on the people, but they themselves not following the law. The law is holy. Commandment is holy, just and good. Has then what is good, that is the law, become death to me? Again, not. But it is sin that it might appear as sin, producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the law might become exceedingly sinful. It's basically saying that the law helps us to understand the depth and the devastation of sin. Prosperity teaching, false teaching, hypergrace tells us, forget about the law. Don't worry. You can actually commit the sins of the law. Grace has taken over. Sins past, present, future, all forgiven. That's what is dangerous about the days that we are living in. I mentioned this in one occasion before, I remember. hyper grace is not a wrong doctrine. In fact, hyper grace is an insufficient doctrine. God's grace cannot be just hyper grace. God's grace is priceless. God's grace is measureless. Hyper, you can say, oh, it's this standard, huh? NTUC outlet, NTUC finest, NTUC hypermarket, what have you, and bigger and all that. So you have all the different capacities. And you think God's love is similarly put into various packets. No. God's grace is dished out in small little packets. God's grace is priceless because Jesus paid the price. You never know how much it costs. You know it costs the life of Jesus. But now learn to appreciate and learn to obey. So this is a summary. Not so clear, go back, read your Living Bible, the New Translation, it can help you, but I think it's quite sufficiently explained. Three key thoughts that I just want to help you have a handle on, that you can understand this passage dealing with how we are being freed from the law. Believe that we are dead to the law. The law on their own cannot be held against us, not because it's got no power, but because we cannot keep it. We cannot keep it. That's why Jesus had to come, not to abolish, but to fulfill it. That's the correct understanding of the law no longer having a hold on us, and we are dead to the law. Why? Bible says you become dead to the law when you are into the body of Christ. Because what? You are married to Christ now. Just like the marriage illustration. The two in the couple, one has died, the other one is freed from that one, free to marry. Whether you choose to remarry or not, that's another thing. Seek God, know His guidance, know some basic principles, see where God leads you. But the point that we are going to say is that we don't have to try to abolish the law, dismiss the law with a wrong doctrine of hyper grace, that it doesn't apply anymore. It doesn't apply because now we are married to Christ, who did not come to abolish the law, that's why He Himself said, but to fulfill it. So the fundamental thought that you want to know is the law brings sin into the fold and brings conviction, right or not? But now we don't have to be worried that that is used against us. A child by the grace of God becoming Christian, certainly the Ten Commandments and all other good commandments and even the commandments and the laws of the land, they apply, right? Otherwise, you can say, I'm a Christian. I can do whatever I want. I'm no more bound by law. So that's the first thing we want to recognize. We are dead to the law. Secondly, we are dead to the law because the onus of the law, the rigidity, the legalism of the law doesn't apply anymore. Paul says we have been delivered from the law, having died to what was held, but now we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. You want to talk about hyper grace. You want to talk about a spiritual transformation in your life. You want to talk about maturity and things like that. You better really be renewed in the Spirit. I shared with you earlier, right, in my introduction. Hard to share the gospel with loved ones, elderly family members, parents, and others. The Spirit, His newness and anointing makes the difference. You don't have to go by the onus of the law. No need to explain this and that and everything. No need to condemn other religions. No need to tell them your religion is superstition and blah, blah, blah. Don't even bring this into the conversation. Not helpful. Satan wants you to talk so that it's rubbish that clutters the whole conversation. But just say, you know, it's about Jesus loves me and you're all sinful. I don't know how it come out, seriously. I'm saying that in the newness of the Spirit, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, you can speak His word. Amen? So we are dead to the law because we are married to Christ. Now we don't follow the onus, the legalism of the law. We walk in the newness of Spirit. But why is this so? Because law is just simply to identify sin. Law is good. It has not become bad. In fact, law brings about the conviction that we have done wrong. Actually, that's what this passage is all about, really. When Paul writes about how to grow in sanctification in the light of the law, and perhaps particularly for the Jews, very law-abiding, 10 commandments plus many other commandments, 613, if I remember the number correctly still, but I remember it was 600-something. And they thought all they have to do, you know, cannot work on the Sabbath, animal falls into a pit, cannot pick it up if it's a Sabbath, wait for the next day, maybe next day you come back, the poor animal already died. All kinds of laws and all kinds of legalism. This passage is basically trying to tell us now, we are dead to the law, and we are alive to God. Just as in the earlier chapter 6, we are dead to sin, we are alive to God. Take time, will you please, I ask. Phrases that we as Christians have been so used to, so accustomed to, so much like a formula, and we think we know. Why don't you take time and reflect? And better allow the Spirit in the quietness of your heart, where He speaks to you in your inner being. You understand the power of the gospel, the righteousness of Christ revealed in you. And now through you, through me, we are called to reveal it, to share, and to fulfill the Great Commission. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we quote your words, that your word being sent forth will not return to you void or empty without accomplishing what it was sent out to do. Lord, we are but mere messengers, listeners, recipients, and then now instruments in your hands to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that as you have said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In the newness of the Spirit of God in our lives, there is that real power, not just felt emotionally, but felt in ways that bring spiritual conviction. And we shall be your witnesses. We shall be your witnesses from the most immediate of our family members in Jerusalem, in Judea, amongst our relatives, our communities, Samaria, as Lord, we go beyond the nation of Singapore and unto the other parts of the world as we go global. Lord, what a task you call us to do, and how can we, except we humbly come before you and like Isaiah, who responded to your call, who shall we send? And we earnestly say, here am I, Lord, send me. Oh, we know how to pursue, to be sent for things that we think that will be of our advantage, things that will be of significant material, financial benefits to us, things that will elevate us and put us in high positions in the social stratum. And yet for all this, you said, what shall it profit a man? He gains the whole world, but he loses his soul. For what would be exchanged just for the soul of one person? And you're saying that the riches and everything therein in this world is not sufficient. Lord, I pray that especially for many of us over the years and decades of knowing you and walking in you, and in your love, faithfulness, you have safeguarded us. A lot, perhaps we might have gone a little dry, losing that spiritual passion, losing focus, but hopefully not. But then also we see new ones, young ones, and how often in their earlier years of spiritual conversion, they display such zeal and passion. They are ready, a youthful idealism in them. They are ready to take the whole world. Lord, may you just blend all this together. That here we are as a community of Christ, body of Christ and family of God. You are the head and God is the Father. And we submit ourselves to you and one to another for the sake of your kingdom and to the glory of your name. Thank you, Lord, as I pray for every single one of us and even those who are not with us here physically, perhaps joining in the Zoom service or elsewhere. I pray for every family that, Lord, you have drawn to this church. I pray, O Lord, that we will truly be, as your word says, a house of prayer that will bring such joy to all over the world, even to the foreigners from afar. Keep us, fill us with your spirit, and continue to cover us with the precious blood of Jesus. Even, Lord, as you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We give you thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good afternoon, church. I would like to thank Pastor Neil for sharing the wonderful word of God today and the wonderful message. So thank you, Pastor Neil. And I will bring you the share the announcements for today. The first one is pre-reading for next week, The Conflict of Two Natures, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. So please do read. Before coming to the service next week. Watch 1 hour, happening every Wednesday, 8:30 p.m. to 9:30 p.m. on Zoom. Prayer team for this week is Sister Shahira, Brother Mason, Sister Jean, Sister Sally, and Brother Gerald. So if you do have any prayer requests, please do let the prayer team know, or there's also the link which you can use to request for or share your prayer requests via that link as well. So watch 1 hour this Wednesday, 8:30 p.m. to 9:30 p.m. Okay, the next one. Financial giving. We remember the two principles and the three patterns, the patterns which are systematic, sacrificial, and spontaneous. I will ask Brother Dave to pray for the offering today.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we prepare to give you our offerings, we come before you with a heart full of gratitude and love. We humbly acknowledge that everything we had and will continue to have, everything comes only from you. May these offerings be blessed and to be used to spread your work and love. We make this prayer in your holy name. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. As the ushers are going around, if you would like the e-way of offering, the bank account number and the PayNow code is on the screen. So I'll leave that up there for a few seconds. Okay, the next one, please. Yep, the young adults, We are meeting again on July 19th, where we will look at Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. So if you've not joined before and would like to join, please do let Brother Yuhui or Brother Joel know that you would like to attend the Young Adults Ministry this coming Saturday, which is July 19th. Yeah. Okay, next one. Okay, the mission trip to Khon Kaen, the details were shared last week. I understand the dates have been finalized. 4 to 9 December. All right, so the dates are 4 to 9 December of this year. So if you'd like to join, please do let Brother Yuhui know. Yeah. Okay, next one. Okay. Before I end the announcements and go into the closing song and the closing prayer, just a short announcement. There are some refreshments that have been sponsored by a member of the church, which is to celebrate our recent newborns. So the newborns are Ellie, Ian, Elisha, and also remembering those who were born last year or the early part of this year as well. So Hannah, Julius, and Jairus as well. So refreshments after service for everyone. So please do stay back after the service finishes and fellowship with one another and enjoy the refreshments that have been put together by a member of the church. I don't know the name. it's an anonymous one. So whoever you are, thank you for sponsoring the refreshments. Okay, and that's the announcement. So I will invite the worship team to take the closing song, All to Jesus I Surrender.